Well, good morning.
Morning.
Good to see everyone.
Morning, Mike.
And we're pleased to open the Bible with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you would, let's continue on in 2 Corinthians as we look at this book that brings before us ministries, various ministries. As you could consider this book, chapter 1 and 2, the ministry of comfort. Moving on into chapter 3, the ministry of the new covenant. Chapter 4, the ministry of truth. Chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. So I'd like to look at chapter 6. As you look at chapter 6 and 7, we find the ministry of fellowship and holiness. So as you work your way through this book of 2 Corinthians, we see the term ministry, administration, that in like terms, all through the book. And we are reminded of different aspects of ministry as we serve the Lord together. However, when we come to chapter 6, we actually see that type of language at the very beginning of the text. It uses the term workers together. And so we find that very convenient for the study of considering the overall flow of the book of 2 Corinthians. Workers together. So in this chapter, the first couple of verses, we see service together. In the bulk of the chapter, verses 3 to 13, service approved. And then the latter portion of chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, probably a familiar portion, separated service, as we see a well-known quote in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So let's work our way through this and notice to begin with the first couple of verses. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For, he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So we find in these two verses here some key points. Workers together and the day of salvation. So when we think of being workers together, everyone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know him, then we are part of the body of Christ. And we have, of course, various gifts and enablements, spiritual gifts that we have that we can fit in and edify and build up the body of Christ together. And so to me, that's just encouraging to think of that terminology of workers together. And yet, in verse 2, we find an Old Testament quote tying into this the gospel, salvation. That's, of course, the foundation, the beginning point. If we don't know Christ as our Savior, then we're not part of that body, and thus we're not able to be workers together. This is a quote from Isaiah 49 and verse 8, where we find this quoted from. As you're in that section of Isaiah, if you were just wanting to study that area, we find the servant songs of Jehovah. We find that section where there's these poetic sections where it refers to the servant, singular, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, with the great culmination of that section being Isaiah 53, the righteous servant. So in that section, you find this quote that we have in our text of 2 Corinthians 6, 2. "I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored or helped thee." Our help comes from the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And as we see here, that now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. We have no promise of tomorrow. Thus we need to know Christ is our Savior today. Now is the day of salvation. So with that background, we can move into this middle section. And perhaps in verses 3 to 13, ministry approved, service approved. We can see different aspects of what we might deal with as believers as we seek to be workers together. Perhaps verse 3 is very key. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Now that's a lot to think about. I've thought about this over the years, different times. And I'm sure that each of us have had certain times in our lives as believers that this might have stood out even more, that we were challenged, we were in a difficult spot, we were perhaps issues at work, family, what have you, and we find the challenge at hand. And we're trying to press on as a believer, and we don't want the things of the Lord to be run amok, as it were. We want to press on in the Lord's name to be glorified. And so here we find verses that can kind of overview this and kind of help us and remind us that the various issues of life will be difficult at times. But the ultimate goal for us as believers, as workers together, is that, well, that the Lord's name is exalted. And the unique way it's phrased here in verse 3, that the ministry be not blamed. We do not want to bring shame upon the name of our Lord and his work. And so, as we press on, we notice in verse 4, but in all things, approving, or that is the word commending, ourselves as the ministers of God. Paul was a fellow worker together, encouraging the saints there at Corinth. And by the way, of course, just the context of the book of 2 Corinthians. Obviously, the first book written, we see much about the assembly. A bird's eye view, looking at aspects of gathering and the truth of coming together, as it says at the time, and again in 1 Corinthians, when you come together, or when you come together into one place. And we see that theme of the assembly. And yet when you come into 2 Corinthians, these aspects of ministry are brought before us, and yet there is still that connection to the first book. Because there is that one that was in sin, that professing believer in Corinthians 5, and yet apparently he's come to a point of repentance. And so through this book, in the next chapter, and also back in chapter 2, it touches on that. And it brings to bear, you know, those that have sinned and yet have come to a point of recognizing that as believers, and they're to be restored back to fellowship and pressing on together still, being workers together. And so with that, we notice here in verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and we'll see a series here, many prepositions from verse, the latter part of verse 4 all the way through verse 10. The word in, now depending on which translation you use, but sometimes we'll see the word in or the word by, which in the Greek could be the word in, several of these in verse 6 and 7. Several times the word by later on we see could be translated the word through. So in, by, through, we see the different nuances of these prepositions time and again. So we'll find here situations, issues of life that we deal with. We'll also be reminded here of the sufficiency of our Lord. And in reading these verses, we'll be reminded also by way of contrast. It's interesting. There's a lot of contrast in this book of 2 Corinthians. So there in the latter part of verse 4, it tells us this. In much patience, we begin this list. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. So there at the latter part of verse 4 and then verse 5, several aspects of issues of life, situations that we might readily come to mind, things that we've dealt with before, maybe things that we are dealing with, or perhaps things that we'll deal with in the future. Perhaps there will be persecutions and difficulties to be able to press on in the time that we live. Serving the Lord, being workers together, exalting that name that's above every name. But you know, it's not just these issues of life that can be a challenge. We'll pick up then in verse 6. And when we get to verse 6 here, notice these things as we think about the sufficiency of God and his help. And we think of some positives. Perhaps the fruit of the Spirit comes to mind when you read these next few aspects. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness and he'll press on from there, giving some contrast. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, and unknown, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So if you'll notice there, back in verse 6 and 7 particularly, those aspects of encouragement, you know, when we read places like in Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit and exhortations about pressing on, like in 2 Peter chapter 1, various many portions in the epistles, we're reminded of these helps and aspects of how the Lord, with his encouragement for us to serve him in pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, by kindness, the Holy Ghost. Of course, as believers, we can be led of the Spirit of God, and we're to seek to be led of him. As we were remembering the Lord this morning, love was upon our hearts, the great love of God. And so we're to display love unfeigned. We are to, as we trust upon the one who loves us, we're to display the love of God. The word of truth, verse 7. Of course, that's the basis that we have the ability to be workers together. That we have the word of truth in our hands. Not just some thoughts or opinions, but the word of truth, the living, God-breathed word of God. We have the word of truth. The power of God, by the power of God, we think of the word of God as been mentioned, as we think of the Spirit of God as been mentioned, we see the power of God that works in and through us as workers together. We have the power of God. And then as you think about the armor of righteousness, perhaps Ephesians 6 comes to mind. You think about putting on the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. We have an enemy there, or enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we're told to be prepared, put on the whole armor of God. And so here we see by the armor of righteousness. So with the help of God, seeking to be workers together, giving none offense, as verse 3 tells us, that the ministry be not blamed. Perhaps we tie this little section up as we look at verses 11 to 13. Here Paul is speaking, and now he calls out those at Corinth in particular. It's interesting, again, as you study these two books, 1 Corinthians begins by saying, you know, that it wasn't just to those at Corinth, but to everyone in every place that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. But here, he specifically says, O ye Corinthians, verse 11, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You see, Paul had a burden for the saints. He wanted to help them and encourage them and build them up, and while sharing the gospel with the lost. And so, Our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He points to them. Ye are not straitening us, but ye are straitening your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Here is someone I care about, someone in the spiritual realm, my spiritual children. My heart reaches out to you. So he says, be ye also enlarged. He's encouraging them, love one another. Love me as I'm attempting to love you in the things of God. As partners together, as workers together, may our hearts be enlarged one to another. Yes, we're to love those that are lost. But yet there's that special sense of partnership and fellowship together as believers, and there's that love one for another. You know, as 1 John, that some of the evidences of a child of God seen those tests of 1 John talks about loving the brethren. Time and again, love of the brethren. And so, as we see the flow of this passage bringing these things together, of the help that we have from God in the midst of the difficult issues of life, we're pressing on as workers together. Now we come to the latter part of the chapter. Here we see, we'll eventually come to Old Testament quote there in Isaiah again, among other Old Testament quotes, but here we see a challenge, an instruction. Some would refer to this as biblical separation. Now, there's a fine line between being on a spiritual level, seeking to be separated unto God, while we still look to reach a lost and dying world. It's not that we are told to go as hermits or something and go live, you know, away and have no contact with anyone and live in a commune or on an island somewhere and never have, you know, some of us, our personalities are, you know, we might be like homebodies and we might like that. I've been accused of that myself. I mean, I could be really happy studying my Bible, around my family, focusing and what have you. But, you know, the Lord's called me beyond that. And so there's a balance between being separated spiritually from the things of the world that will dishonor him and the fact that we still need to reach out to those that are lost and be a witness to a lost and dying world. And so with that balance in mind, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, when we see and hear this quoted so often, and rightly so, we think of marriage, that someone who professes to know Christ as their Savior should not willingly be married to an unsaved person. Now, we know that's a lot of things that come into that. Two unsaved people get married and one of them gets saved. It might be years later before the other one gets saved, if ever. So those issues can be challenging. But to knowingly, as a child of God, we should seek as a believer to marry someone who's also a believer. And so that's yet only part of this. I would suggest that as you walk through this section, that it really is broader than just the marriage covenant, even though that's included. So with this, let's look at what we have with this word "what." It's kind of like rhetorical questions. It's like bringing to bear so we'll think about different aspects of our Christian experience. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There's one. And what communion hath light with darkness? Two. 13. And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Fifthly, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And then we go into Old Testament quotes. So we'll notice there in verse 14, 15, 16, five times this word "what" comes before us and brings to bear these different aspects. Fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. So you see different terms here, these action words, you might say. So in verse 14, we find the first one. Perhaps we could think of morality here. We see, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? So as a believer, we should be careful on the moral level. We think of maybe friendships. Again, this gets to what we were talking about earlier. We still want to witness to a lost and dying world. We have, well, you know, it's one thing to have associations and acquaintances, but to have like a close friendship that we're gonna do things together and we're gonna be in agreement on how we behave and we're going to be seen as, you know, lock and step. We need to be careful about being too close, in the sense, with those that are unsaved. I know that can be a fine line. Sometimes we're kind of forced into relationships with our work or family or what have you. But nonetheless, we see this very statement before us in a form of like a question. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Let's look at 1 Peter 4, just for a little comparison. 1 Peter 4, please. I enjoy going through 1 Peter. It speaks about suffering. And yet, you say, well, why would you enjoy that? Well, you see the reality of us as pilgrims and strangers in suffering for Christ. But yet, throughout the book, it keeps going back to what Christ did, his suffering. And so it's reminding us as pilgrims and strangers that we can as pilgrim strangers looking for that heavenly home, we can press on in the joy of the Lord, even in view of the difficulties we face. So in chapter 4, we see here, for example, we see the term the will of God different times. That's interesting. You're working your way through chapter 4. Starts off talking about Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Verse 2, that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Speaking about, you know, how we should view our situation. For the time past of our life may suffice as to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Here's talking about the will of the Gentiles. As an unsaved person, the nations. Here's the attitude of the world. We're in verse 4. They think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. So we find these situations of life before us. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so we see, in going back to our main text of 2 Corinthians 6, this aspect of morality, righteousness and unrighteousness. You know, what fellowship, that word fellowship, we think of partnership or sharing. You know, it's difficult to really have a close relationship with someone and hold a good testimony if they're going to be totally against the things of God, or you know, if there's issue there. As Peter said, they're going to think it strange if perhaps you used to live a certain way and now you're a believer, and, well, why aren't you doing that anymore? So we want to be careful of compromising those areas. Let's go back to our text, and we see also in verse 14, the next is, what communion hath light with darkness? I'm going to turn to Proverbs for a moment on this one. The word communion, we think of, again, aspect of partnership. Light and darkness. Well, the scripture tells us that in him is no darkness. God is light. And we're told by Peter, if we were to go back to there, that same book, second chapter, talks about how that we are told as royal priests to tell those about what happened to us as we came out of darkness into that marvelous light. That's the privilege we have as royal priests, to tell others, to witness to them. But so the practical illustration we could bring here is, what communion hath light with darkness? What about business situations? Now, I know a lot of times you might work for an unsaved person, or maybe unsaved people work for you if you're in management or what have you. But let's say you're going to go out and start a new business. And then it's like, okay, you and a co-owner. Are you going to start a business with a person who's unsaved? That could cause a lot of problems. Proverbs 29 gives an example. Proverbs 29 and verse 24. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewareth it not. You know, you just think of so many practical illustrations. You know, it's one thing if you mess up on your taxes, but another thing if you do it intentionally and you're doing it year after year. And then this guy I'm working with, he never told me. I kind of let him handle the books, and now we're in hot water. You know, this is the kind of thing we got to think about, perhaps, is the practical outworkings of why the Lord can warn us of these things. Because, again, back in the earlier part of 2 Corinthians 6, that the ministry be not blamed. That we have a clear testimony for the Lord. Let's go back to our text. 2 Corinthians 6. And we see the third of these five aspects. Now in verse 15. We could have said the first consideration was morality. The second was discernment. The third one, perhaps goes into the line of authority. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Concord. That means sounding together as a symphony. And so when we think of Belial, we think of Satan. And perhaps, you know, what does Christ and Satan, why, you know, there's no partnership there. For that one, I'm just going to quickly note one of the minor prophets. You've heard Amos 3:3. This verse is brought out. It says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" One practical suggestion for this one, when it comes to joining into groups or, I don't know, fraternities, clubs, things like that, you know, there may be some issues that brings us into some very uncomfortable situations. Situations where, you know, our testimony could be compromised. So we want to be careful. You know, are we looking at those that are partners with us that respect God's authority and His headship and in His glory? Or are we going to be in a situation where, you know, the Lord's name is disdained? Well, let's go back to our text, 2 Corinthians 6, and we see yet the fourth aspect. It's also in verse 15. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Perhaps here we think of faith. And talking about belief and such as this, this may be a good place to actually think about marriage. As we said, that's usually kind of the overall thought that people have when we hear, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." And so here we think of marriage. We're told to cleave unto our wife, to leave mother and father and cleave unto our wife. And that wonderful analogy of husband and wife is a picture of Christ in the church. And so obviously the different scenarios that can happen and that can be difficult, but our intention should be, if we're saved, is to marry someone that's a believer so that we could work together, workers together in that more narrow sense, is in a family, in a couple, man and wife, working together for Christ, raising children for Christ's name's sake, spreading the gospel through what we do in our actions. You know, I can just, you know, imagine what it would be like to be in the situation like that, where, you know, you're giving children two conflicting answers to life's problems or to eternity. And it can be a situation that many have found themselves in, but our desire should be to avoid that if we know Christ as our Savior. We move on. We see is in verse 16, the last of these five. We see in verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Perhaps now we think about worship. We think about worship. Agreement. The previous one, the word part meant being a portion or distinct from a whole. That's not going to work in marriage. So here with worship, the word agreement, meaning putting together by agreement, like votes. Putting together an agreement. Here, let's just back up and look at the language back in 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians 10. Here is talking about a temple of the living God and idols and such as this in a text we read. We go back to Corinthians chapter 10. And we read, picking up there at verse 19. "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Now, just for kind of looking at the context here, chapter 10 and 11 can be compared in some ways to the Lord's table in chapter 10 and the Lord's Supper in the latter part of chapter 11. And what I mean by that is the Lord's Supper, as we had earlier today, we come together in a particular meeting and we're gathering together in a particular sense of in the name of the Lord. Whereas the Lord's table, there's an aspect of that that's broader. That if we're saved, we're seated at the Lord's table. That's our position in Christ. And so how can we have, you know, contradictory lives? If we're going to say, I'm in fellowship with the Lord, I'm His, I'm a child of God, but I want to live as if I'm in the realm of the world. Satan's the god of this world. Positionally, we're at the table of the Lord. We fellowship with Him. And so here it brings to bear these contradictions using that analogy of idols and such as that. So we go back to our text, and when we think of worship, I think of an analogy from the Old Testament. Back in the days of Ezra, you think about how they were rebuilding the temple. And the enemy at hand, as they were called, the adversaries, they tried one thing after another to try to stop the rebuilding. It actually got to a point to where they did stop for a few years. Then Haggai and Zechariah came along, and they gave them what they needed, words of encouragement. And then the scripture says, and with the prophets helping them, they built it. And eventually they finished the rebuilding of the temple. But along the way, one of the things that the adversary, one of the early things that's recorded that they try to do to try to stop them, is the adversaries, they came in and said, let us build with you. Well, thankfully, they had a place of leadership. Those princes and those, they stood up and said, look, we can't do this. What have we to do with you? You know, we have to build this unto God ourselves. And so we don't want to be deceived into that unequal yoke on a worship level. Yes, we invite people. We'd love for people to come in and hear the word of God, hear the gospel. But when it comes time such as breaking bread and saying we're in partners here, we're in fellowship together, and we're in the family of God together. Well, that can't be mixed with someone unsaved. They can't truly worship God. Oh, we pray for them, and we can say, come and hear the gospel. We pray you'll come to know Christ. You can be part of the fellowship. But until there's a spiritual life there, there's no real fellowship together. And so how can there be agreement in the sense of worship if we don't know Christ as our Savior? So back to our text of 2 Corinthians 6, the last few verses here, we see tied up with Old Testament quotes. We see that God would say this into verse 16. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that amazing? We think of perhaps like some of these places in the Old Testament, the I wills of God. Some of this we could tie in with Exodus 29, and you see these things that God says and He promises. He says, come out, but yet I'm with you. He doesn't just tell us don't do certain things. He says, come out and you'll be sons and daughters of mine. There's that spiritual connection. There's a family here. You're not by yourself. I'll be with you, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, the term Almighty, the Old Testament, is the term like El Shaddai, meaning the all-sufficient one. And you see the patriarchs, like when you go through Genesis, a lot of times there was that acknowledgement of the El Shaddai. The all-sufficient one was bringing them through, helping them with what they needed. They were to be separated people. Israel, beginning with Abraham on, there we see that called out people, the Hebrew people and the nation of Israel, and they were told to be separate. God was dealing with the nation, wasn't He? Well, now we see it differently in the New Testament. You see how the Lord is dealing through a spiritual nation now, not through a country, not through a certain race or what have you. But no, it's through those that know Christ as Lord and Savior. We're called to come out from among the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. You see, we have a Father. He calls us His sons and daughters. He's the Lord Almighty. So may we be encouraged as we seek to live a separated life. And again, not a life that keeps us from serving the Lord and keeps us from witnessing to people. We want to engage people. We want to display the love of God to the lost, whether it's neighbors or family or just people we randomly come in contact with. But when it comes to partnership, here we are as believers. We love the same Lord. We have the same destiny. We are workers together. I pray we'll be encouraged with this portion today as we think about who the Lord is and what He's called us to do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.